الله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد. وبعد. For those of you who were here last time and you remember anything from last time, and basically the point of the entire lecture last time was that I'm turning to the Quran, trying to understand the meaning of the Quran, or in other words, the science of tafsir. And it is not something that is just open to anyone's feelings or anyone's interpretation, but there is any basic methodology, basic procedure that we must follow. And the Quran has not been left, yani the meaning of the Quran has not been left open to anyone to just approach the Quran and interpret the Quran in any way that he wishes. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانًا. This verse of the Quran, and it sheds some light on the fact that the Quran itself, and it wasn't left by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without it actually being explained. Well, the purpose of today's lecture and perhaps the next lecture is, what are the sources that we may turn to if we wish to try to interpret the Quran, try to understand the Quran more deeply. And besides the sources, also what are some of the principles that we should use in interpreting the Quran? The first source of tafsir, what is the first thing that we should look to when we want to interpret the Quran, is to look at the Quran itself. In other words, we interpret the Quran in light of the other verses. If we want to understand one verse of the Quran, for example, we look at it in the light of the other verses of the Quran. Well, the Quran has been revealed as one book, and all of it is a consistent book. It doesn't contradict itself, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. This verse in the Quran from Surah An-Nisa, do they not ponder on the Quran, over the Quran, had it been from other than Allah, they would have surely have found therein much discrepancy. I read it better in Arabic than I do in English. this verse in the Quran tells us that in fact, there's no contradiction between any parts of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is denying that there be any contradiction in any part of the Quran. In other words, and it is not the case that you'll find one part of the Quran contradicting other parts of the Quran. But instead, all of the Quran, and it's consistent, parts of it explain others, and parts of it give similar meaning to other parts of the Quran. Well, one of the greatest mistakes actually in the history of Islam is this lacking, of not looking to the Quran as an entire entity, and taking the Quran as a whole. Well, if we want to study the history of Islam and look at some of the Ahl al-Bid'ah, or some of the groups that deviated from the path of what is known as Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, you'll see that the main reason that most of them deviated and is related to this point of looking to the Quran as a whole to understand the Quran. For example, al-Khawarij and discussion of Ahl al-Kabair, of the people who committed the great sins and whether they're kuffar or not, and they had a tendency to take particular verses from the Quran and forget other verses of the Quran. Well, also with respect to the question of Qadr and predestination and the different groups, that split up because of this question of Qadr, all of them took some verses from the Quran and had a tendency to neglect or not study in detail the other verses of the Quran. Well, it was the practice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, alhamdulillah, to try its best to take all the Quran as a whole and use part of the Quran to explain other parts of the Quran. Well, this is why, alhamdulillah, they have been guided in this point and have avoided the extremes that the other groups that I alluded to fell into. Well, this aspect of the Quran, as Abu Ali al-Farisi stated, actually the Quran can be considered as if it were one surah, one chapter, not many surahs, it is actually one book, where everything is part of a whole. Well, even one of the Salaf, he said, it can be considered almost like one sentence, and it is all consistent and part of itself. And with respect to the science of tafsir, the scholars have agreed that this is the basic principle of tafsir, the first source of tafsir. If you want to interpret the Quran, the first source of tafsir is the Quran itself. As Ibn Taymiyyah wrote, he said, if someone asks what is the best methodology of tafsir, he said the answer is the best methodology of tafsir is to explain the Quran by other verses of the Quran. What is stated generally or in general form or actually ijmalin in one place is explained in another place. And what is put in one place in an abbreviated manner, yani without much details, is presented in detail in another place in the Quran. Well, also Az-Zarkashi, who was the author of probably one of the most important books, if not the most important books, and related to Ulum al-Quran, Al-Burhan fi Ulum al-Quran, he also said that the best way to interpret the Quran is by using the Quran itself. What is stated in a concise fashion in one place may be elaborated upon at another place. As also other writers have mentioned, yani this is the best and most trustworthy manner of tafsir, because no one knows the Quran better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one knows the meaning of the Quran better than the one who revealed it. Well, actually there's a verse in the Quran itself that points to this this principle of interpreting the Quran in light of other verses of the Quran. Well, this verse in the Quran is a well-known verse, and because it has unfortunately also been misinterpreted by a number of people. Well, this is the verse in the Quran from Surah Al-Imran. هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه منه ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء التأويل وما يعلم تأويله إلا الله والراسخون في العلم يقولون آمنا به كل من عند ربنا. This verse in the Quran, first of all, it has been misinterpreted by many people because of the concept of mutashabihat. What is the meaning, by the way, of mutashabihat? I didn't read it here, but yani the first part of the verse in English says it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sent down to you Muhammad the book. In it are verses that are entirely clear. They are the foundations of the book. And others are mutashabihat. Because I don't want to give the meaning, as I just asked, what is the meaning of mutashabihat? One of the problems with this verse, and in fact if you go to the translation of Muhammad Marmaduk Fiktaz, Abdullah Yusuf Ali, T.B. Irving, Muhammad Asad, M.M. Khatib, Muhammad Ali, and Ahmed Ali, all of them translate mutashabihat as meaning allegorical or figurative. Well, what's the meaning of allegorical in Arabic now? It doesn't have its literal meaning. Well, this is not the meaning of mutashabihat at all. And a mutashabihat means a verse which could have more meaning, or a verse whose meaning is not clear. Well, this verse in the Quran, when we study the asbab al-nuzul of this verse in the Quran from Surah Al-Imran, it makes it clear that there are verses in the Quran that you could understand and in more than one way, or you could misunderstand. And the principle, as I was discussing earlier, the principle is that these verses are to be interpreted in the light of the verses which are clear by themselves. And in mutashabihat are supposed to be interpreted and understood in light of the muhkamat. Well, this verse was revealed when some Christians from Najran came to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they tried to talk to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and convince him that in the Quran itself there is proof for Trinity. Well, what is their proof? Yani from the Quran, Trinity. You all know Trinity. At the Musul al-Dawah, you for sure you know Trinity. Anyway, so what was their proof from the Quran that? Their proof from the Quran, when they talked to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about Trinity, they said there are verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about himself in the plural. And we revealed this, or that we did this, we did that, and so forth. And if we take those verses in the Quran, it is true that they are mutashabihat. You can say that they're mutashabihat because they could have more, it's possible to understand them in more than one way. They are not, their meaning is not clearly one. In other words, you could understand them as meaning plurality. Just if you take those verses by themselves, forget about the rest of the Quran. If you read a verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we did such and such. And it could be understood in the form of plurality. For example. It could be understood that we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is actually talking about more than one ilah. Or it could be understood, as is known in the Arabic language and also other non-Arabic languages. Ta'adim. Now. And for example, when royalty, now even still today, when the Queen of England talks, when you ask her, how are you doing? She says, we are doing fine. And still to this day, she never uses the singular for herself. And this is another way that you can understand it. Well, a third way to understand it, which is the explanation given by Ibn Taymiyyah, which all of you from the Usul al-Fiqh class know because we talked about the Mutashabahat wa Mahkumat. Ibn Taymiyyah's explanation was what? You remember that? Ibn Taymiyyah's interpretation and explanation of these verses is that they are used and only when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to an action that is being done through al-Malaika. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to himself, meaning him and the Malaika are doing, him and the angels are doing that action. But what is clear from these verses, and in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the plural to refer to himself, if you take these verses and you compare them to many other verses in the Quran, which are muhkam, yani which have no other possible meaning to them, such as قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ صَمَدٌ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And if you interpret these verses in the light of the muhkamat, you'll see that the claim of the Christians, yani of course, wasn't true. That it does not mean plural. Well, this is, as I said, this principle actually, it's alluded to in the Quran itself, and inshallah later, we'll talk about other principles that we can derive from the Quran itself. And related to tafsir. Before we get to that, we should realize that this source of tafsir is an infallible source of tafsir. Or actually, to put it perhaps in a better way, is that no tafsir, and we cannot give any explanation of the Quran that contradicts this source of tafsir. For example, we take any specific verse of the Quran and we try to interpret that verse, and our interpretation of that verse goes against other verses of the Quran, that means that interpretation is wrong. I think, inshallah, that's clear. Yeah. So the principle, again, is that any interpretation that contradicts any part of the Quran, contradicts any verse of the Quran, that interpretation must be rejected completely. And as I said, inshallah, we will discuss some other principles besides that come directly from the Quran itself related to tafsir. Right now I'd just like to give some examples of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how we will find, for example, in parts of the Quran we'll find something, and in other parts of the Quran, we'll find the explanation for that. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Al-Baqarah, says that Adam received from his Lord words and he relented toward him. فَتَلَقَّى آدَمَ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَةٍ فَتَّبَ عَلِيهِ فَتَّبَ عَلِيهِ Adam. طيب. In this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, it simply says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam some words for him to say as dua for his repentance. But in that particular verse, it doesn't say what are those words. And he just says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him some words that he could make as dua to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. What were those words? This is a verse in the Quran, so you may say it's this one you may say it in من الخاسرين. We find in this in the surah. We find the explanation for this verse, or specifically what this verse is referring to, we find it in Surah 6, Al-A'raf, verse 23, in which the words that Adam were taught was, as Abu Sa'ud read, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves, if you forgive us not and have not mercy on us, surely we are of the lost. Well, another example also is perhaps even a more important example, something that we should all realize the meaning of this verse, and that is the verse in Surah Al-Fatiha, in which we read, in which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the straight path. The path of whom? To guide us to the straight path. The path of whom? The path of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. Well, who are these people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran clearly tells us who these people are. لا, I'm just talking about this verse. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. And who are these people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed? Actually, yeah, it was read, I think, today
and last night.
Read today and last night? Which is whom? Where is this verse explained?
Surah Nisa. Surah Nisa.
So, and the explanation for this verse, and who are those people, and when we read the Surah Al-Fatiha, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to a specific path, and the path of specific people. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually tells us, who are those people that we are asking to be guided in a similar path, and they are the prophets, and the sincere, and the martyrs, and the righteous. Well, another verse in the Quran also that was read today, by the way, many of these verses, I think this was read today, sometime today, maybe I read it at home. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the second one is read today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in talking about the Yahud says, ثُمَّ قَصَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَٰلِكَ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةُ وَشَدُّ قَصْرًا. And which is from Surah Al-Baqarah. Then even after that, your hearts were hardened and became as rocks, or worse than rocks and hardness. Well, Shanqiti in his tafsir of the Quran, well, by the way, Shanqiti's tafsir of the Quran is probably the best in using this principle of tafsir, and to explain parts of the Quran by other verses of the Quran. In fact, that's clear from his title of his tafsir, that this is one of his points. Well, he says that in this verse, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only says that their hearts were made hard. But it doesn't say what was the reason for it. And it's not explained in this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. Well, what is the reason that Abu Sa'ud read today in, I think it was today in Tarawih? Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what surah is that? Al-Ma'idah. Verse 13 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains that because of their breaking the covenant, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we have cursed them and we have made their hearts hard. Well, actually there are many, and we can take many examples of this nature from the Quran. As I said, one book which is excellent, one tafsir which is excellent in that nature, is the tafsir Ash-Shanqiti. Well, actually this practice of interpreting the Quran in light of other verses of the Quran, as I said, it has its source in the Quran itself, which was a very common practice among the Sahaba. Well, Aisha especially was one of the best, and when it came to explaining verses in the Quran on the basis of other verses in the Quran, and she used to correct some people's misunderstandings of some verses based on any other verse in the Quran. Another mufassir who also used this principle, and used it quite well actually, although he's not that well known for using this principle that well, is Sayyid Qutb in his book, in his tafsir in the shade of the Quran or Fidil al-Quran. And he used this principle actually extensively. And to take one example from that, an example which even a verse which even some Muslims have in my history have come to me and asked me about, which confuses some people, is in Surah An-Nisa. I think it was also read today if I remember correctly. إِنَّمَا الْمَسِيحُ إِسْمُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ Rasulullah wa kalimatuhu alqaha ila Maryam wa ruhum minhu. That Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah, and his word which he bestowed on Mary, and a spirit proceeding from him. And especially, of course, Muslims who embrace Islam in the United States coming from a Christian background, and because of their concept, sometimes you still have some things lingering in your mind from your past. We call this in English old baggage, old luggage. Sometimes it's hard to get rid of this old luggage. But even Muslims, who had no background in Christianity, some of them have been confused by this verse. And specifically, the phrase, يعني the, his word, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Isa, يعني كلماته ألقاها إلى مريم وأوصوا روحا منه. Well, probably because of the influence of Christianity and so forth, even spreading into the Muslim land, يعني some people get confused by these verses and think that perhaps Isa is something a little bit different from other human beings, يعني, or there's something special about him. And in fact, I was in a camp in California not too long ago, where there was a woman who used to be, originally she's Muslim, she became Christian, now she's just returning to Islam, and we had a little bit of a debate about Isa alayhi salam, yani that she still considers him something, yani, a little bit more special than the other prophets or something. And one of the reasons is because of this verse, yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing Isa alayhi salam, as I said, as a word which he bestowed on Mary and a spirit proceeding from him. Well, as I said, Sayyid Qutb discusses this verse in particular very well in his Tidlal al-Quran. It seems that even during his time in Egypt there was some question about what is the meaning of this. What is meant in this verse by a word bestowed on Mary? And by the way, remember what we're talking about. The topic here is explaining the Quran in view of other verses of the Quran. So what is really the word that is being referred to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا قَوْلُنَا لِشَيْءٍ إِذَا رَدْنَاهُ أَن نَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. And the word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here is kun. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said kun, or be, the verse in English says, for to anything which we have willed, we but say be, and it is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply said, kun, yani be, and Isa alayhi salam was. طيب, والروحم, والروح, what is the meaning of ruh in this, also in this first verse that we read? وَالْكَلِمَاتُ هُوَ أَلْقَهَا إِلَى مَرْيَمْ وَرُوحًا مِنْهُمْ. I will give you what Sayyid Qutb wrote about this, so you know it's not from my, will give the blame or the responsibility, whichever case it might be, to Sayyid Qutb. And ruh, and you should realize that it is not something, doesn't have to be something special, because it is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in the Quran in the same way that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings or created anything, he simply said be, and it is also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشْرٌ مِّنْ طِينٍ فَإِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, behold, the Lord said to the angels, I am about to create man from clay. When I have fashioned him and breathed into him of my spirit, fall you down in prostration unto him. Well, this is, and this is a verse in the Quran is telling us that actually all of creation, all living beings, Allah alam, but at least all of mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created us, and he breathed into us, and his spirit from him, yani, doesn't have, it's not, some people, if you believe in wahdat al-wujud, they take this to mean it is part of him, yani, but ruh is from him. Well, also another verse, yani, to support this interpretation of Sayyid Qutb, that in fact, yani, the word that he bestowed on Mary and the ruh is nothing different from the process that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had been following, yani, from the time of Adam. Yani, this is also supported very clearly, as Sayyid Qutb points out, by another verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ مَثَلَ عِيسَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمْ خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. The English of that is the similitude of Jesus before Allah is as that of Adam. He created him from dust, then said to him, be, and he was. this is, as I said, Sayyid Qutb, this is just one example from Sayyid Qutb's book, Tidlal al-Quran. And sometimes this interpretation of one verse in view of other verses is really based on ijtihad. Okay? And sometimes it's not a clear thing that you can say, that if I interpret this verse in light, and according to what another verse says, sometimes it is not as clear. The examples I gave are pretty clear. Sometimes they are not that clear. But even when it is the case of ijtihad, the evidence yani the, or the relation between the two verses may not be as strong as perhaps you would like them to be, still that other verse in the Quran is a stronger statement than what someone can come from his own opinion. And in other words, if I interpret a verse in the Quran in the light of another verse, and the relationship between them is not real strong, but there is a relationship between them, and it's still that other statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran will be stronger than someone coming with a statement not from the Quran to interpret the first verse. So sometimes it is clear and it's beyond question. Other times there is some ijtihad involved.
But it seems to me like
those were simply examples from the Quran itself of how the Quran can explain itself. And in other words, as Ibn Taymiyyah said, as Zarqashi said, and other scholars have said, and you will find sometimes one verse stating something briefly, and you will find it explained someplace else. Or a verse will refer to something, for example, those people whom Allah has blessed, and will define explicitly in another verse who they are. Well, and in cases like that, it's very difficult to question the results or the conclusions of that kind of tafsir.
I have another question for that.
Please. So usually when you look, when you read books about Ulum al-Quran and Ulum al-Tafsir, for example, usually when they talk about the Quran as interpreting itself, or the Quran and its relationship to Tafsir, usually that's all you'll read, that verses interpret other verses, and then they'll bring some examples like what we brought. But even more importantly is that in the Quran itself, there are many principles of Tafsir. And in other words, we can derive many rules of Tafsir from the Quran itself. This is similar to the case, for example, in Ulum al-Hadith, in which many of the rules, the principles regarding al-jarh wa ta'dil, or who to accept as narrators and who to reject, are actually explicitly related to verses in the Quran. Well, similarly, also with respect to tafsir, yani there's many principles that we can get derived from the Quran itself. So you, one principle, I think this pause button is going to be broken in a few minutes. And in one principle of the Quran, or that we can derive from the Quran related to tafsir, and this is what the gist of the entire lecture last time was, is that anyone may not speak about the Quran without ilm, without knowledge. No one is allowed to follow one's own hawa or desires in interpreting the Quran, or to base their opinions upon dhann or unconfirmed manners or speculation and so forth. As I said, we discussed that last time. We gave, of course, the Maliki opinion about what should be done to such people. And also we also gave Ibn Qayyim's opinion that speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without ilm is perhaps one of the, and actually he stated, it is the greatest sin that could be committed. Secondly, also, as we just alluded to, we can see in the Quran itself that parts of the Quran interpret other parts of the Quran. And it is not just the practical result that we get from the scholars of tafsir, but the Quran itself alludes to it. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كِتَابٌ أُحْكِمَتْ آيَاتُهُ ثُمَّ فُتِلَتْ مِنْ لَدُونَ حَكِيمٍ خَبِيرٍ. Also another verse, كِتَابٌ فُسِلَتْ آيَاتُهُ. And these verses in the Quran say that this is a book, the revelations whereof are perfected and then expounded. A book whereof the verses are expounded. And in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave the Quran without being explained. And as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانًا. Well, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained the Quran was through the Quran itself, and as we'll talk about later, also through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A third principle of tafsir, and it directly related to, directly derived from the Quranic verses itself, and which we also mentioned earlier, is to interpret the mutashabihat of the Quran in the light of the muhkamat, or interpret those verses in the Quran that are open to more than one interpretation in the light and the guidance of those verses of the Quran which are not open to more than one interpretation. A fourth principle, which was the question? And what is the meaning of the mutashabihat? Mutashabihat, again, as we discussed earlier, and as you mentioned, it is, scholars have given different meanings, and in particular they have referred it to different things. Well, also this is related on how the verse is, this is also related to how the verse is to be read. The verse can be read in two different ways. Both ways of reading it are correct and acceptable. And in mutashabahat, exactly what it means. And in the correct definition of mutashabahat, as understood by the Sahaba, from the earliest generation, is a verse whose meaning could be more than one. It is open to more than one meaning. As opposed to the muhkamat, which the verse is not open to more than one meaning. In fact, some of the Salaf, including Ibn Abbas, they defined it even more specifically than that. According to Ibn Abbas, the mutashabahat are what? What are the mutashabahat? According to Ibn Abbas. According to Ibn Abbas, the mutashabihat are the verses which have been abrogated. Mansukh. The verses that have been abrogated. While muhkamat are those verses which are still to be applied. Nasakh. Muhkamat. Well, this interpretation that he has given, and it is actually narrated from him through authentic chain, and it is an opinion held by some of the Salaf, including Ibn Abbas, as I mentioned. But the more general meaning, or more general understanding of the verse, is they are verses that have more than one meaning, or whose meaning by themselves is not clear. Well, another reason why there's some confusion about the meaning of mutashabihat in this verse is because there's two ways to read the verse. With respect to the ta'wil of the verse of the mutashabihat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Well, some people stop there. That no one knows their ta'wil except Allah. Well, others read it, and again, both of these are from the Salaf. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. And that no one knows their ta'wil except for Allah and those people who have knowledge. Both readings are correct, both readings are proper. The problem is that in the two different readings, that the word ta'wil has a completely different meaning. The word ta'wil and the two different readings have a completely different meaning. And if you read about those people who read it in one way and how they explained the verse, you'll see that they understood the word ta'wil in a completely different way. The word ta'wil, as we mentioned earlier, in the previous lecture, has more than one meaning. And the Salaf, according to the Salaf or the early scholars, even according to the early scholars, it has more than one meaning. When they say, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, when they continue, they don't stop it at Allah, and they say that only Allah and those people of knowledge know the ta'wil of it. What's the meaning of ta'wil in this case, the way they read it? Okay, the meaning of ta'wil in this case is the tafsir, or the meaning of the words, and the plain meaning of the words. Well, when they read it, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, and stop there, what's the meaning of ta'wil in that case? Allah, and they stop. As we said, ta'wil has different meanings. One of the meanings is the actualization, or the realization of what the verse is talking about. So for example, the verses that talk about Jannah wa Nar, and in fact this is why, by the way, some ulama have been criticized for this. Some ulama said that the verses of concerning al-Asma' wa Sifat, the names of Allah and the attributes of Allah, they are from the mutashabihat. And what some of them mean from that is one thing, which isn't correct. But what some of them mean by that statement, as is clear, when they discuss it further, what they mean by that is that the ta'wil, or the actual attributes of Allah and the actual essence of Allah, is something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So depending on how you read that verse, the word ta'wil has a different meaning. But in general, back to the original question, the mutashabihat, in general, basically it is those verses that have more than one possible meaning to them, and the way that they are supposed to be interpreted is in the light of the muhkamat. A fourth principle of tafsir now. The question is whether or not there's difference of opinion now among the scholars about what are the muhkamat, what are the verses which are clear, for example, and therefore this implies also what are the mutashabahat. Well, among the earlier generations there was very little difference. The only difference between them was with respect, as I said, to the way they defined ta'wil and the verse. This would influence yani, what they meant by mutashabahat. And that if you define ta'wil as the actualization of something, then all of those verses that we cannot say exactly yani, how they happen or what they describe, such as the attributes of Allah or what will happen on the Day of Judgment, then they call them from the mutashabihat. So there became a big difference after some time because of that difference in the word ta'wil. But from the earliest generations, yani, the word muhkamat meant those verses which are clear in their meaning, not open to different interpretations. They are أم الكتاب, they are the foundation of the book, and the other verses of المتشابهات are supposed to be interpreted in light of them. But if we continue this series long enough, we will come back to المتشابهات والمحكمات someday. The fourth principle of tafsir. The fourth principle of tafsir, yani that we derive directly from the Quran, is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been appointed, yani, or he is in fact the divinely appointed interpreter of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنِ النَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, yani that we have revealed to you the dhikr, and the meaning of dhikr here in different, yani, there's different opinion about what it means among the scholars, but the meaning comes out the same, yani, that we have revealed to you, Muhammad, the dhikr, in order for you to explain to mankind what has been revealed to them. Well, we'll discuss yani, the role of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in explaining the Quran in great detail in just a few minutes, if we get to it today. Yani. The fifth principle of tafsir in the Quran is that, and this one also we'll discuss in great detail later, the fifth principle is that the Quran is in the Arabic language. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stresses this fact how many times in the Quran? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refer to the Quran as Arabic? Come? You're very close. From what I found. I found 11. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the Quran in Arabic, and what that means, and we'll discuss this point also later in greater detail, what that means is that it is consistent with the Arabic language. So in other words, one of the major principles of tafsir is that in order to understand the Quran, you must interpret it according to the principles and the rules of the Arabic language. And as I said, inshallah, we will discuss that in great detail later. The sixth principle from the Quran itself, which is important for tafsir, is that some of the rulings of the Quran have been abrogated.
Rulings which I have?
Rulings? No. The sixth one, as I said, is that some of the rulings from verses in the Quran are abrogated, mansukh. Well, this we find very clearly in the Quran and in different places in the Quran. يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ, and that Allah will delete what He wills or confirm it, and with Him is the أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. I will not try to translate. This principle of nasakh or abrogation is also confirmed in Surah Al-Baqarah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for whatsoever verse we cancel or cause the messenger to forget, we bring a better or the like. Well, this is, by the way, an important consideration, that some verses in the Quran, the meaning of some verses, the application of some verses or the rulings of some verses have been abrogated. We, inshallah, someday we'll discuss this topic in more detail. Like, and it is, as I said, it is one of the principles of tafsir that is derived directly from the Quran. Well, especially nowadays, some people, when they interpret the Quran, they forget this point, and they try to make every verse in the Quran as being muhkam, or as being still being applied today. The seventh principle of the Quran, which is clear from the Quran itself, is that everything in the Quran is literally true unless there is a context to the contrary. Everything in the Quran is literally true. So this is an important point. Many of the Asraniya or modernists have some problem with this point. Many of the Sufis in history have some problem with this point. And almost all of what are known as the Bataniya or the esoterics have a problem with this point. And that what the Quran says is true. Regardless of what the topic it is referring to, it is in fact true. In fact, many people, they consider some of the stories, some of the historical stories of the Quran as not being true, not being literally true. Well, I remember in one lecture I quoted from Muhammad Asad's commentary on the Quran, in which he talks about the story of Suleiman and others, and he said they are not true. Actually, one of the most famous stories in the Quran, one of the longest stories in the Quran, in fact it is the surah itself, pretty much, and he takes up the whole surah, is the story of Yusuf. Well, at the end of the story of Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ إِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى ولكن تصديق الذي بين يديه. يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of this long story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in their history is a lesson for men of understanding. It is no invented story but a confirmation of past revelations and so on. Well, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِي أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقِّ وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to you of the book is truth. And as I said, this is a very important point, because many of the tafsirs throughout history, they deviated because of this point, that they considered that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning, whether it is related to the earlier prophets, whether it's related to the Day of Judgment, whether it's related to a jinnah wa nar, whether it's related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many of them, they said that in fact these are not really true, and that they are not actually meaning what they say, to the point that some of the philosophers in history, such as Ibn Sina, even they said that jinnah wa nar are not actually true, and they are just ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may encourage people to do good and keep them away from doing evil. Well, one modern author, he wrote in his PhD dissertation, he said that Allah needs not resort to invented stories in order to give a religious lesson. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give us a lesson, wants to make us understand something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a long history that He knows everything about it. He doesn't have to make up stories, and He doesn't have to make up things for us to learn from. And the same author, he makes the point that it is interesting to note here that every time a parable is used in the Quran, it is identified as a parable so as not to confuse it, not to confuse its non-historical fictitiousness with the historical reality of other events. In other words, every time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking in a way which He doesn't mean literally what He's saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points it out. For example, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ذَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out the sentence says, do you not see how Allah coins a parable? A goodly word is like a goodly tree. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says here that in fact al kalimat al tayyiba is not actually a good tree. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clearly that this is a parable. Well, every time in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a parable, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out that this is a parable. So what this means again is that everything in the Quran is true literally as it states, unless there is something, for example like this verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it is a parable, mithal. Unless there is something to show that it is not its literal truth. But also, this, by the way, related to another lecture I gave about how to benefit or how to approach the Quran. This also has a great deal of influence on the person when he reads the Quran and how much he gets from the Quran. Because when you read the stories of the prophets and when you read what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran, it makes a big difference between you thinking that this is just stories made up just to get some lessons, and from you believing and knowing that these are things that actually happened and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He did these things throughout throughout history. But as I said, with respect to principle of tafsir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear that the Quran is literally true. Yani what it says is literally true. Well, as I said, throughout history, especially Sufis and others, they had yani quite a bit of problem with this aspect. The eighth point that we can see from the Quran is that beyond the basic meaning, the bahir meaning or the clear meaning, is that if we study and ponder the Quran deeper, we will also get more meanings from the Quran, or more, to be more specific, or to state it better, we'll in fact get more guidance from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, a book that we reveal unto you, full of blessings, that they may ponder its revelation, and that men understanding may reflect. Also the Prophet ﷺ, as we discussed, he made dua for Ibn Abbas to understand or to know the ta'wil or the understanding of the Quran. What this verse in the Quran means, or what it implies also, is that yani, the more we understand, the more we read the Quran, we get yani, deeper meanings or more understandings of the meanings of the Quran. Well, it's important to point out here, again, as we mentioned in the seventh point, that these deeper meanings are not things that contradict the literal meaning of the Quran, but they are in fact yani meanings in the sense that we see more how the Quran is applied to different different circumstances. Well, this also is yani principle that we can derive from the tafsir, from the Quran regarding tafsir, that the more we study verses, the more we can understand how these verses are to be applied in our life. And as I said, this deeper understanding, according to the seventh principle, always has to be any consistent with the literal meaning of the verse. And some people, as they took this point as meaning, and there's some weak hadith and some fabricated hadith that support them on this, and as meaning that there is a zahir meaning or a basic meaning or a clear meaning or an apparent meaning to the Quran, and there's also a hidden meaning to the Quran. Well, this hidden meaning to the Quran is the one that they seek, and they neglect the zahir meaning or the more apparent meaning. Well, this is also a point, yani, this is not what I'm alluding to here. That kind of practice, of course, has to be, one should be careful about that and should avoid it to the best of his abilities. So the ninth principle that we can derive from the Quran itself, and this principle as opposed to the others, it is not clearly, yani we cannot take, for example, one verse of the Quran and say that this verse of the Quran, as I mentioned, and the other principles, yani leads us to this principle. But yani when we read the Quran, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for us to understand yani what the Quran is talking about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to many events in the Quran. What does not mention these events specifically and tell us exactly what these events are. Well, this is actually, as I said, it's not a principle that we can infer from the Quranic verses, but this is actually something forced upon us from the Quran itself, that we have to refer to the asbab al-nuzul or the context of the revelation of verses. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, for example, Badr and Uhud, and talks about many things that occurred at that time, occurred during the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, knows that in later times, and when, for those people who are not alive at that time, they cannot understand these principles or these events and these verses clearly without referring to this bab al-nuzul. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way in the Quran, is forcing us to accept and apply the principle of looking to the asbab al-nuzul or the context of the revelation to understand many verses in the Quran. Well, later inshallah, we're doing mashallah lots of things later, we'll discuss more about the asbab al-nuzul, how do we know them, and what are some of the conditions related to asbab al-nuzul, because it is a topic that is misunderstood by some brothers, because not everything that the Sahaba said yani with respect to specific verses means that that's the Asbab al-Nuzul. Yani sometimes they would say that this verse was revealed because of such and such, and they do not mean that that is the Asbab al-Nuzul. So we will discuss that later. A 10th and 11th principles that we can get from the Quran itself. And these are actually two principles that not always people apply when making tafsir of the Quran. And many people don't realize that actually their source is from the Quran itself. Well, these two principles, the first one is to avoid useless details in commenting on the Quran. Yani to avoid useless details in commenting on the Quran. But, yani what the Quran has, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves things without being mentioned, and they are in fact not needed for us. I will mention the two points together, and I will give you yani the verse which is the basis for these two points. Number one is avoiding, the tenth point, as I said, is avoiding useless details. And the 11th one is to avoid what are known as Israeliyat. And to avoid going to the Jews and Christians to get their stories or to get their principles and applying the Quran. Well, the basis for these two principles is what? And it is one verse in the Quran. The verse is from Surah Al-Kahf, verse 22, which Allah describing the people in the cave, says they will say they were three and their dog was the fourth, and they say they were five and the dog was the sixth, guessing at random. And they will say seven and their dog the eighth, say my Lord is best aware of their number, none knows them save a few. So contend not concerning them except where the matter is certain, and consult not one of them therein. Well, some ulama have discussed this verse in some detail. One of the principles of the verse shows that there are some things yani, that is clear for our guidance. We don't need that information. Yani, those details that we don't need for our information. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, discussed the earlier prophets, for example, or the story of the cave, and there is a long discussion, unfortunately, in some books of tafsir, for example, what color was the dog?
What's
the name of the dog? And yani lots of discussion. And it's very strange that these discussions should come in the same surah that this verse comes. And this verse should make it clear to us that there's some information that we don't need for our guidance. And there's no need to go into it in the tafsir. Well, this, by the way, this not only applies to historical information, but you find, especially nowadays, many tafsirs that are filled with scientific information, which has no role in the tafsir, and in fact is not needed in the tafsir whatsoever. Well, similarly also, this verse is warning us and cautioning us about going to the Ahl al-Kitab and trying to get benefit or trying to get guidance or trying to get ilm from them. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, is warning us in this verse. Well, inshallah, in the future, another lecture will be about the Israeliyat and the tafsirs of the Quran. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly warns us, وَلَا تَسْتَفِي فِيهِمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا, and that we should not consult one of them. Well, unfortunately, one of the reasons for lots of nonsense in the book of tafsir and throughout history has been this turning to the Ahl al-Kitab and to get some of their story and putting it in to explain the Quran. Well, this is not necessary that we put it in to explain the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said that we may relate from Bani Israel, and there's no harm in doing that. But there's a big difference between relating their stories and relating what they relate as history and taking that information and saying that this is the meaning of the Quran based on that information that they're giving us. There's a big difference between the two. Well, there's no case that we can find in which the Prophet ﷺ approved of anyone, of his Sahaba, or he himself, and he approved of the action of going to them to try to interpret the Quran. There's a big difference between allowing us to narrate their history and narrate their stories and using that to interpret the Quran. So that's the last two principles that we can get directly from the Quran, and that is to avoid any unnecessary details that are not needed for our guidance. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has included in the Quran is sufficient. Also related to that is to avoid any going to the people of the book and trying to learn from them to add to our tafsir of the Quran. Well, the next topic, يعني, is the next is the second source of tafsir, which is the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It is rather lengthy, so I prefer that we stop here, and the tape would have been filled had we not stopped every 5 minutes to push pause.